Okay? All right. I got to say that when I saw that I was teaching on these two chapters, I thought, oh, no sweats, just the seven chapters. That's easy. Oh, maybe could I have 7 weeks? I do not feel that I've even scratched the surface in what I'll say in the next half hour, whatever. So bear with me. You have the text. You have the words from him. And may those be what you remember and not what I bring out. For my perspective will be different than John Stott's. And John is a lot closer to God. Well, he is with God. Anyway, pray with me if you will. Our Father and our God, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, it is an awesome task to look at your word and try to reflect on some of the truths that are here. For they're way more and they're deeper than we could ever touch in the next half hour. But I thank you for the leadership in this group, for they've got it all together. And so these women, well, young and old, we're going to good places to discuss this, Lord. But in the next half hour, I pray that you would take my words and put them in the hearts of these people, if they're true. And if they're not, Lord, may they be forgotten. And may your word stand forth in our hearts, that we would be obedient to your call and to praise you and to glorify you, beginning now and, well, in the past, but in the future, where we will stand before you one day, as Deb indicated, full of lost in wonder, love, and grace, because you are an awesome God. And we pray these things in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. First thing that I'd like to point out is something that I've thought about, is that if you take the Bible as a whole, you've got bookends. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. In Genesis, we read about the perfect creation where they walked with God face to face. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no sickness. When we get then, well, as you know, that the rest of the Bible is telling us about what happened. But when we get to Revelation 21 and 22, once again, we're talking about a perfect creation where everything is restored and better than ever. So bookends in the Bible, it's very complete. We know the end from the beginning. Unfortunately, we have to live in the middle here, in the already but not yet. Purpose of the letters, do I do something to turn this on? Press it. Power. Okay, purpose of these letters to these seven churches. First of all, the number seven is the perfect number. So when we get through all those seven, it should be telling us about the marks of the perfect church or perfect individual, of which none of us is. But Christ is. So the purpose of the letter, the first one is the assurance that Christ knows our condition. And somebody brought that up in leadership today. Amazing that he walks among us as a shepherd. One of the places I thought about was in Exodus 3:7, when God appears to Moses and he says this, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Of course, it was 400 years of suffering, but he was aware of it. So the first purpose of these letters is that it assures those churches that received the letters, but all of us, as the Church of Christ, that he knows our situation, and in his time, he will rescue us. The operative words being, in his time. And none of us knows how long that is. Secondly, calling us to stand fast against all temptation. Temptations call us to the easy way. Have you ever thought about that? Shortcuts to happiness, which turns out not to be happy at all. Remember Jesus, one of the temptations of Satan was, you don't have to go to the cross. I mean, I'm putting it in my own words. You can circumvent that. Just bow down and worship me, and you can cut out the cross. course, cut out salvation, too, for all of us. Third point, reminding us that victory is assured through the blood of the Lamb. He has overcome the world, and no matter what, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, a love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, something. 38, something like that. Next, reminding us that Christ will come back to destroy Satan and his agents. At the cross, Satan was defeated. But in the second coming, Satan will be destroyed. Defeated now, but ultimately destroyed. Reminding us that Christ's people will enjoy everlasting peace in his presence. Someday, like at the beginning in Genesis, we will one day walk with God face to face. Only it will be better than it was, because we won't have the possibility of falling again. The book of Revelation, and the entire Bible actually, is full of severe judgments. But always there is the prospect of deliverance for those who repent. Mercy is held out again and again and again, sweeping through the Old Testament the way we are in the evening class on Thursdays. It is amazing how often God will call his people back, how often he calls us back. Just repent. Admit you aren't adequate and ask for his forgiveness. Mercy held out again and again. And we'll see that in these letters. That is, if I can turn the page. Okay, at the end of each letter, each of the seven letters, you have the repeated refrain, exactly the same for each letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This very much parallels what Jesus would often say at the end of his parables, when he'd say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. What is the point of these repeated sayings? Well, in the parables, it's pictures, word pictures. In Revelation, it might be symbolism, but the repeated refrain given so that true believers would have their eyes open to truth, while leaving the hardened unbelievers in deeper darkness. One of the hard teachings of Scripture. Geographical settings of these seven churches. Okay, I just wanted to give you, for those of you who are challenged geographically like I am, we're looking at Turkey. I can't see it up there, but it's... Okay, anyway, wherever Turkey is, it would be right there. Okay, so these churches are located there. Israel, for example, is down here. Then move up to a little bit closer. Now we've got Israel down here, a little closer, and the seven churches are all in that area. And then finally, just in the Turkey area. That's where they're located. However, the Church of Christ is all over the world. So these are symbolic in some ways, actual, true letters to true churches in another way, but they apply to all of us. Let's see. Okay, I wanted to look at this chart. Now, I've given you an abbreviated chart from what you have in your book, and again, it's a different perspective of looking at it. Oh, dear. But what do you notice about this chart? Just looking, not the particulars, but in general, the blanks. The what? Okay, I did. I said it's different than what you have in your book. But from the blanks, what do you notice? Something about two churches in one column and two churches in another column. Well, two of them have no faults, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And what about the other two that have blanks? They have no good. That's right. No good is mentioned by Christ for Sardis or for Laodicea. Okay. Now, Revelation 1:3, I want to remind you of what it says. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So I'm asking you to open your Bibles, follow along so that you're seeing it, reading it, and then I'm asking different people to actually read it out loud. So let's start with the church to Ephesus with Tricia Johnson.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Okay, thank you, Tricia. I'm not going to take too much time on these. I'm not even looking at the address, which tells us how Jesus shows himself. That goes on through all of Revelation. But a couple of things I want to highlight. In general, this church, Jesus is saying, has truth without love, which is legalism. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2 says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a resounding cymbal and a clanging gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. So truth without love is nothing. Well, it's not nothing, but it doesn't profit us anything. But if they repent and affirm their love of God and others, they are promised to eat of the tree of life. Another point that I can't take time to go to, but the last time we heard about the tree of life was in Genesis. We'll hear more about the tree of life. The next one is Smyrna, and I'll read that starting with verse 8, chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Shortest of all the seven letters. Faithful church, no negatives, but yet promised persecution even to the point of death. I'll come back to that point. Pergamum. Chrissy Brown, starting at verse 12 in chapter 2.
To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a name written on it, known only to the one who receives it.
Okay, this church, Pergamum, within it was located heavy-duty Roman enclave. They bore the sword and thought that they were, you know, they had life and death in their hands, but Jesus says, I'm the one that bears the final sword. They hold to the teaching of Balaam. If you want to read and study more about that, you need to go to the book of Numbers. Basically, Balaam was hired by the king of Moab, I believe, to curse Israel. He tried very, very hard, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. Coming out of his mouth were blessings instead. So then he turned around and he seduced them into sexual immorality, which is what this church is being accused of, that they have sexual immorality amongst them. Some of the temptations, the same temptations that we face big time in this culture. What's the harm of it? Everyone's doing it. Love without truth is license. Truth without love is legalism. Love without truth is license. Love, love, love. God's the God of love, right? Love, love, love. Oh, forgetting he's also a just God and the God of truth. The Bible says that love is not the same as unconditional affirmation. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wedding truth and love. Gordon Hugenberger has made the statement that Jesus calls all people to himself just as they are, but he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. So Jesus says, repent, learn truth. And then there's various things that are promised, which are uncertain as to what they mean, but your leaders have a good handle on that, so I'm going to leave it to them. The stone, the white stone, and the new name, that's pretty obvious. But eternal blessings as appropriate in each situation. The church at Thyatira, sorry, Margot, I thought it was the last, but it's not. So Margot's going to read it, I hope, starting at verse 18.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, those eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not earned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. Okay, notice that he says back there in verse, I can't read it, it's too small, but that he held out to this teacher the possibility of repentance, but she would not. So Pergamum, the church before, faced pressure from without. Thyatira is facing pressure from within. There is a woman who's apparently very charismatic. She's teaching false doctrine. One could, you know, so often you might think, or people do think, oh, mere dull traditionalism teaching the Bible compared to new, exciting voices of the new prophets. Oh, but we need to appeal to the young people. Oh, we need to appeal to the, what is it now, yuppies, or is there something beyond that? Oh, we need to appeal to... This calls for discernment. Is the teaching biblical? Harold Bissell, some of you may remember him, the former pastor of this church, used to say, probably still does, preach the gospel and they'll come. With repentance is promised the morning star, and one of the commentators said this about the morning star, the assurance of the coming dawn when lamplight will be swallowed up in the light of eternal day. Church at Sardis, Deb Murray is going to read starting at verse 1 in chapter 3.
To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Very often, Jesus uses the situation of the church itself, geographical or historical or whatever. And I always love this because there's true truth in this, writing about things that needed to be changed in the church, but using and pointing symbolically, if you will, to this church, which was located in the town of Sardis, which was on a hill. So high up, they thought they were impregnable. And the only time anybody ever overtook them was by stealth. So and because they thought they were impregnable, they had no watch. They weren't looking for the enemy. And so Jesus uses this in talking about, wake up! But nothing is good found. Nothing good is found in Sardis by Christ. To the onlooker, they looked alive and vibrant. But Jesus said that they were, as Deb emphasized, dead. They're not confessing Christ. They're doing, works, but they're not confessing Christ. They're taking the path of convenience. They're weary and unwilling to take risks. And like the city, they have no watch posted. So Jesus says to them, wake up, post a watch. But note in verse 4 and also in Thyatira in verse 24 that although Jesus is talking to the churches, the churches are made up of what? People. He's also talking to individuals. And he brings them out. He talks about, in verse 4 here, he says, a few people who have not soiled their clothes. So it's not like the whole church is going to go down and be have the lampstand removed because most of them even are not following the Lord. Jesus will deal also individually with those that are faithful. Then faithfulness will be granted. They'll be given the new name. They'll be given the to eat of the tree of life and so on and so forth. With repentance is promised to be dressed in white and their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. the Church of Philadelphia. And I've asked Jackie Hansen to read that one, starting in verse 8 of chapter 3.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, excuse me, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Jackie. Okay, again, no faults found with the church in Philadelphia. They saw themselves as very weak, apparently, and we know some of what was going on with the Judaizers, claiming that these people were not really following the Lord. But the promise is that those who are aware of weakness and insecurity, that they shall finally belong. In other words, in that passage, talking about these people from the synagogue of Satan who will come and bow down to them, acknowledging that they are known by the Lord. They'll be kept, the promise is, from the hour of trial to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Finally, the Church of Laodicea, verse 15, chapter 3, and Gene Whitman's going to read that.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, once again, Laodicea, nothing good is found. The town evaluated themselves as one of the richest commercial centers in the world. It was a banking center, well-known textiles, particularly manufacture of black cloth. Famous for a manufacture of a certain kind of eye ointment. They claimed to have everything they needed. Christ said they truly had nothing. The water to the town had to be piped from a distant lime-laden source, and it flowed tepid and sticky. Sounds refreshing, doesn't it? Christ contrasts what the town had in their self-evaluation with his evaluation. He said they were poor, though they thought they were rich and didn't need anything. Christ invited them to take his gold refined by fire to truly become rich. They thought they were well-dressed in expensive, sophisticated black clothing. Christ says that he would clothe them in white so that it would cover their shameful nakedness. The town was famous for manufacture of eye ointment. Jesus said they were blind, and he offered them salve to put on their eyes so they could see. A cure for lukewarmness, G. Campbell Morgan has said, is readmission of the excluded Christ. Coming to verse 19 and 20, you know it well. Sometimes it's misinterpreted. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, in other words, if they repent, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So the marks of a healthy church or a healthy individual, I kind of squished some of them together and came out with these. I think everyone should do an exercise and list what are the most essential things throughout Scripture that we're told. And your study guide certainly gives you some. I would start with love. Love of God and love of others. Truth, what has God said? You need to go to the book. We need to be in the book all the time. What has God said? Holiness of life, behaving in a way which honors the way that God designed us. Perseverance, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we need to remain faithful. Committed to God's mission. And here, Tricia is a plug for Perspectives, and Karen, I know, is in the class. God's mission and his ultimate purpose in life is to be loved and served and worshipped by people from all humanity. The mission of God, to go out and tell the world that this is the great and awesome God, that it's to be worshipped. And finally, a willingness to suffer. It was brought up in leaders' meeting that these two churches both saw themselves as poor, and in the world's evaluation were poor. But both Smyrna and Philadelphia have nothing that is negative on them. One is promised suffering, even to the point of death. The other will be kept from the hour of trial. And I don't want to blow anybody's theology or thought, but I just want to make this point about anyone, if you hold tightly to the rapture idea that you will be taken out of persecution, I think that Philadelphia is being promised that. But it's not promised to everyone. And the problem is, if you're holding tightly to that, what if you're really a member of the Church of Smyrna? And if persecution comes, then do we turn around and say, but God, you promised, when he hasn't promised? To some, yes. We don't know which ones. Hebrews 11 is one example. The Bible itself is a whole example of really two groups of believers, those who escape and those who didn't. Let me just read a couple of things from Hebrews 11. Those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, delivered, 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 delivered. They were the Church of Philadelphia. But it also tells us of others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised freedom from suffering in this life. Jesus in John 16:33 said, "In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering is certain, but limited. Remember the church when it said that they would suffer for 10 days. Don't know what that means, what 10 days means, but it does indicate that there's an end to suffering. We will not always into eternity suffer. Someday when Jesus comes back or we're taken home, we won't suffer. So we must not be fearful, but faithful. Faithful. Look not to the suffering, but beyond it, to the all-controlling God. And may I just quickly end with an illustration. Like the Church of Smyrna, which was promised suffering, I wanted to call attention to Dr. Gary Parrott, who many years ago, some of you know Gary, he was a professor up at the seminary. A writer of hymns with words of substance, as David Wells has commented. He was just coming into his own. He was gifted, talented in so many different areas, and such a gift to so many. He went to South Korea in ministry, serving the Lord. On the way back from the hotel to the airport, the bus apparently, as I understand it, missed a turn. The bus rolled over and went down an embankment. People were killed. Gary sustained a severe head injury to the point where he's unable to function. Several years ago, he tried to return to teaching with an assistant, but he couldn't remember anything. What do you say in the face of such suffering? I have no answers. And God doesn't tell us. He promises that there will be an end to it. The only thing that I can know, and if Becky wants to come up, please, to do is to worship God, the one true and loving God, that He knows that, knowing that finally no suffering for the Christian is meaningless. Even though we don't understand it, there is a purpose and a meaning. If I may just quickly read these, the first and fourth verse, and then I'd like if we'd stand and read all four in honor of Gary and to our great, awesome God. He says, "All Scripture speaks as God's own breath, life-giving words that conquer death, power to transform and make us wise and bring us safe to paradise." Fourth verse, "Go now and do as you have heard. Walk in the full light of the word, empowered by God's Spirit. Live as you've received, so freely give." And the words are in the back of your handout. Thank you. I have some announcements. We need an extra setup person next week. Two of our hospitality crew cannot be here. Can anybody come at 8:30 next week? It's a pretty easy job. Thank you, Alice. We also need some people who are willing to serve on our substitute child care list. And we are having a little difficulty recruiting people. So if you know of any person that is qualified to provide child care, can you direct that person to me or to Kim Boudreau? We'd like to be able to call on subs when we need them. Our book table is overflowing even more than it was last week, so please take some books and pass them along. And finally, Sue, not quite finally, but Sue Goodhue is continuing